Today we're studying about the church in Smyrna. Smyrna is the persecuted church. This is the letter to the church at Smyrna that the angel gave to John. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith the first, the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." This is in Revelation 2, starting with verse 8, ending at verse 11. Now, Jesus always existed the same as God. He was in the beginning with God and was present at the creation. He was dead physically for 3 days, but he was raised from the dead and is now alive forevermore and is returned to the right hand of his Father, which is in heaven. Now notice how Christ identifies with this church. In the very first words he said to them, he said, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." I think he's reminding them of how he suffered, but he was dead, yet now he is alive. Many of them in Smyrna had to pay for their faith with their very own lives. They were a very persecuted church. In Christ, I believe, in his introduction to them, introducing himself to them, is identifying with their suffering. Smyrna is a very ancient city on the western coast of Asia Minor, about 40 miles north of Ephesus. It is one of the chief cities, and having a mixed population of 200,000, of whom one-third are professed Christians today. The church founded here was one of the seven addressed by the Lord. The celebrated Polycarp, who was supposedly a pupil of the Apostle John, was in the second century a prominent leader in the church of Smyrna. Polycarp suffered martyrdom. He was killed in AD 155, and it was believed that he was the leader of this particular church. Now, Smyrna means, the word actually means myrrh, which symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This church identifies with the sufferings of Christ. That's why I think Christ, in his first words to them, was identifying with their sufferings in return. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us later. And now we know that Jesus was reminding them he was dead, yet he's now alive. We know that Jesus took our sins upon himself when he was crucified. And he was crucified in weakness, but he lived by the power of God. And those that hold the church age school of thought say Smyrna represents the period when the churches were very severely persecuted by the Roman government. This period was about 100 AD to 312 AD. 312 AD is when Constantine won total control over the Roman Empire. Constantine believed that he could use the church to unite the empire. There was traits in the church that he liked. This also ended the persecution against the Christians that lived in that day. Reading church history, there's a time when the Romans inflicted persecution against Christians many times. It seemed to come in waves. Some were worse than others. Some taught that the 10 days represented a period of 10 persecutions. Remember also, this church was a literal church in John's day, just like the Ephesus church was. And it was probably representative of other similar churches also of that day that also suffered persecution. Perhaps all through church history, there's been many churches that suffered in such a manner. And they also identify with the Smyrna church. There was persecution in some parts of the world throughout all history, since the time that Christ walked on the earth. There are also churches today similar to this one in many parts of our world today. At this present time, faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord are now being beaten, jailed, tortured, and even killed for preaching the gospel in today's world. To name a few, China, India, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Iran, North Korea, and Indonesia. The world is not worthy of the suffering Christians. The persecution of the church actually helped spread the gospel because it caused them to have to flee to other lands to escape persecution, just like Jesus told them to do. Instead of building one big mega church in Jerusalem, they all had to scatter all directions, taking the gospel of Jesus with them. Since this church suffered persecution, many believe the church will go through the tribulation. That is yet future. But we fail to realize that the churches in other countries are already going through persecution, and the great tribulation of Revelation has not yet come. The tribulation period that we will be reading about in the coming lessons mainly concern the Jews and getting Israel to recognize their true Messiah. It starts actually in Revelation chapter 4. And notice again, like I mentioned before, the church is not mentioned after chapter 4 of Revelation until the very last chapter in that book. And it is supposed by many that the church is raptured or gone up to be with Jesus at this time, and that's why they're not mentioned. Now, I'm going to say more about that when we get to the actual tribulation. But I'm going to include the mid-trib, the post-trib theories also. Now, just because I happen to believe in the pre-trib doesn't mean that I believe the church will escape all persecution and tribulation. This is where people get the pre-tribbers wrong. We're sometimes accused of being not wanting to suffer and to want to escape all sufferings for the cause of Christ. There may be some pre-tribbers, modern pre-tribbers, that feel that way. But the ones that I grew up with did not feel that way. Absolutely not. I believe the church that is found without spot or wrinkle at the Lord's return will be kept from the great tribulation, but not all tribulation. I don't believe the Antichrist can come until the true church is gone. The Smyrna church was people of great poverty. They were poor in material goods and had no wealth, probably because they were Christians. In the things that counted, though, they were rich, richer than those that thought they were rich. They possessed the true riches of the things that are spiritual. You know, the true riches that God gives are spiritual things, not material. They walked with God and had their treasure stored in heaven. Actually, they were richer than those who do not suffer poverty. God gives us the desires of our heart, but is far greater that our desires be for spiritual things than earthly things that can be taken away from us. What these people possess can't even be compared to the weak and deceptive riches we think are riches. Christ did not have one word of criticism against this church. Imagine that. Some may have become poor because they had to give up jobs or wealth because of the means by which they made the wealth. For instance, making idols for worship or such occupations that were not compatible with those that believe the gospel of Jesus, they would have had to give that up had they become Christians. Some might have been fired or shunned because of their faith. Others simply might have had their property taken away because they didn't go along with the system. Now, in the book of James, the poor is commended far above the rich. In James 2:5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" More and more we see clearly the error of the modern-day prosperity gospel. James also said in chapter 5, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days." Then we have the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When we give regularly to the Lord's work, or give to those who have a desperate need, God rewards us by taking care of our own needs. He never promised that we will get rich. Now we may in the millennium when he returns again, but not in this life. He does not promise to bless us with material blessings. He does promise to bless us with spiritual blessings and a reward in heaven if we obey him and are faithful to the end. Now, true, we will be rich when we go to be with the Lord, like I said. So many want their inheritance now in this life. It reminds me of the prodigal son. I want it now. And it is compromising our faith. Some of us cannot handle being rich now. It would separate us from God. Now, he may allow some to be rich to see what they will do with them, with those riches, to see if they will care for the poor. He may allow that, but we're not guaranteed it. And those that are poor among us, it does not mean that they lack faith, as some supposedly have accused. It will no doubt hinder the gospel because we would be so busy working to increase our riches that we had no time for the gospel. False Jews, false Christians. Now, I believe the Jews mentioned in this verse is not referring to most of the Jewish people, but the religious Jews who claim to be people of God, but who rejected Christ and were persecuting believers in Christ. These Jews were ones who spread stories and lies about Christians to the Romans. This is the cause of early anti-Semitism. Remember, though, the first church was Jewish, so not all Jews were those that caused the persecution. The Apostle Paul at one time was one of these, until God showed mercy on him. These also may have been supposed believers in Christ, but who had tried to impose the law on the Gentile Christians. In other words, there were those that tried to add to the simple gospel by saying they could believe in Jesus, but you also had to be circumcised or you couldn't be saved, or do other works of the law. And this has been a temptation for centuries, not only for the synagogue, but for different churches that have sprung up. We just feel like we have to add to the gospel, or else, on the other hand, there's some that feel like they take away and make it so watered down that nobody is really being saved. Here are some of the lies spread against them. The early Christians, the Smyrna church type of Christians, were accused of being atheists, believe it or not, because they had no images in their places of worship. They were accused of not believing in God, because people in that day who believed in God had images to represent their gods. And the Romans had many gods. The early Christians refused to worship or pray where statues or images were even present. I would that we would do that today. And then number two, Christians were accused of being cannibals. They took this from the early communion services where they partook of the Lord's Supper. The symbols of the Lord's Supper were only to represent his blood and body, but they were accused of doing the act spiritual act. Now, years later, the Catholic Church did get into what we call transubstantiation, where they believe the wine really literally turns into the blood of Christ, and the round wafer turns into his actual body. This, of course, is scientifically impossible. And number three, they were accused of being unpatriotic because they would not bow to Caesar as a godlike image. They had emperor worship back then, too, and usually built great statues to represent the Caesars. Number four, accused of ruining the economy. They no longer paid tribute to the goddess Diana. The temple at that time was a place of commerce. See why we need to make sure we do not become a place of business, why churches do not need to become a place of business? Okay, back then, the silversmiths were out of a job because people were turning away from idolatry. Okay, now I read about some that believe that those that claim to be Jews but were not in this day could mean those that try to preach that the church replaces the Jewish people. This is called replacement theology, and it is wrong. And Paul writes that Israel will be grafted back into the vine at a future date. The church may be part of future Israel, but we never replace them. We have to view Israel not as enemies, but as future believers in Jesus Christ. We are to pray for the peace of Israel, and we are to love them. Never, never, never are we to hate them. Anti-Semitism has no place in a child of God. We are never to persecute, drive them from their homeland, or claim that land for ourselves, or claim that God is finished with them. Now, we are saved by repenting from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. But many times we think that isn't enough. We try to add to this by restoring Old Testament rituals, priesthood, sacraments, ceremonies, to add to salvation or to try to make one holy. The blood of Jesus is enough to make us holy and worthy of eternal life. We don't have to return to Old Testament ordinances, sacrifices, or rituals. All those things were put in place to lead us to Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice for sin. After Jesus came, the work was complete, and he alone brings salvation. He alone is the mediator between God and mankind. And we do not need a prophet or priest to perform rites and ceremonies in order to get us to heaven. Jesus broke that wall of separation between God and man. When we come to Christ with a heart that turns from sin and trusts Christ to remove that sin, we are born again by the Spirit of God. We no longer need any other intercessor or mediator. Now, our ministers and pastors are to feed the flock, bring the word, preach the gospel, exhort the body of Christ or the assembly, but they are not to lord over, worship for us, or make us dependent upon them for our salvation. We need to learn to do our own praying, our own worshiping, and begin to spread the gospel to others ourselves. We are all equal in Christ, and no one is to be exalted above another. Our submission to one another is in love, truth, and kindness, not in force, in intimidation and cruelty. Those that use cruel means to run a church or a synagogue or assembly are actually of the synagogue of Satan, whether they're Jew or Christian or any other religion. Now, after the church went into apostasy, instead of having those that claimed to be Jews but were not, we had those claimed to be Christians but were not. And they persecuted the ones who wanted to remain true to the scriptures. And the ones that wanted to make the scriptures available to all Christians and who still believed in the gospel that once was preached by the apostles and not the new church tradition were pagan religion and the church were mixed to include everyone in order to unite the Roman Empire under Constantine. This was the first great ecumenical movement. In Revelation 2:10, "Fear none of these things," Jesus said, "which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may try it, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." In the middle of persecution, Jesus comforts these people by telling them not to fear. In the end, though, they will have eternal life that no one can take away from them. No one can harm them ever again. Eye has not seen, neither has the ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Now, some believe the 10 persecution are the 10 emperors that use the name Caesar. However, it could be that the number 10 just means a claim means 10 emperors that did persecute Christians. Some were worse than others. When we come to Constantine, he stopped Christian persecution. Now, this may be where the apostate church learned how to punish those dissenting from the church after they got to power. The persecuted, years later, became the ones, the persecutors, and that is sad. We can read about these in Fox's Book of Martyrs and also Voice of the Martyrs that's on the internet. The only place of refuge was the catacombs under the city of Rome. Only the Christian could find their way through there without getting lost. They worshiped God and buried their dead in those places. The followers of Christ are never promised to be free from persecution. In fact, the Bible says the godly in Christ are always persecuted in some way. There are other interpretations, though, what those 10 days may refer to. Some believe they are 10 literal days. Some say the 10 days merely mean a short space of time. I know that the Lord promises never to give us more than we can bear. So it could refer to that. Whatever it means, we know that it will not be more than this, that any church or any individual can bear. And God will give us a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. In the times of tribulation, the church actually becomes stronger. Those that are faithful till death will receive a crown of life that can never be taken away from them. We see from Hebrews that there were times that some did not accept any deliverance from persecution because they knew that a better resurrection was promised to them. In other words, those that are persecuted for the gospel's sake will receive a better reward later. I will read a little bit from Hebrews 11. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. It looks to me like God gave them a chance to be delivered if they desired. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now this is speaking of Old Testament martyrs. So how much more would it apply to New Testament? Then from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Returning to Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, he that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Again, Christ identifying them. If they die the first time, they will never have to die again. Again and again, Christ admonishes us to hear his words and what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Smyrna church was promised by Jesus himself that they had no fear of the second death. The second death is eternal torment and lake of fire from which there is no escape. When we stay faithful to Christ until the time we depart from this body, we shall never fear hell. We can never be hurt again. When this body dies, if we die in Christ, there's no more the enemy can do. If we die in Christ, there's eternal peace and joy forever. Jesus was close to this church. He was identifying with their sufferings. If we are made fun of or criticized for believing in Jesus Christ, we should be happy for our sakes, but sad for their sakes. Great is our joy to be made partakers of the suffering of Christ, to be found worthy to partake of his suffering. But sad it is for those that do the persecuting and the killing. As we get into the later chapters in Revelation, we see that vengeance will come upon those that do not repent for what they have done to the believers in Christ and to the Jewish people. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells of many that were killed for the cause of Christ. Many of them are now in comfort. No one can ever hurt them again. They died so that we could hear the gospel and receive eternal life. Many died so that we could have the Bible in language we could read and understand. Starting with the Old Testament prophets and then Jesus Christ, many have died that we could live and know God. I pray that their deaths will not have been in vain. Let us receive this great gospel that brings eternal life, that we too may be partaker of the victory and the promises of God. To choose Christ is the only way to escape these things and stand before him. I pray that we would choose him, identify with him, because he wants to identify with us. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be his children. He loves us. But the same God that loves us now will have to bring judgment, as we will read as we study further chapters. Thank you.